If you have your Bibles, turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 5 this morning as we continue our look at the Ten Commandments. These are commands that lead us to acknowledge the necessity of intolerance. That if we are going to love, protect, or stand for anything, it demands the intolerance of that which corrupts, that which misleads, that which hurts, and that which destroys. Last Sunday morning, we considered the intolerance of idolatry and the commands that stress nothing and no one is to rival God as the highest priority of our lives. The first two commands, those found in verses 7 and 8 of Deuteronomy chapter 5, call for deep and exclusive devotion to the Lord. Or in the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. He says, this is the first and greatest commandment. Well, this morning we pick up in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11, where we find these words. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Now, one of the great things about living in a small town is that we get to know each other by name. Well, there's a difference between knowing the judge as Your Honor and knowing him as Steve. There's a difference between knowing medical professionals as doctors and knowing them as Sarah or Amy or Carol, Rance, or Andrew. There's a difference between knowing teachers at Howard Payne as professors and knowing them as John, or Chuck, or Wendy, or other Wendy, or Deb, or Jonathan, or Jacob, or Honey. You know, titles alone imply a relationship of distance, but a name or a nickname implies personal relationship and knowledge. The titles that we use for the divine, like God, Lord, Almighty, they fill the pages of the Bible. And if those titles were all that we had, we might relate to God from some distance, like we relate to the president or a governor. But God doesn't want us to relate to him from a distance as some remote, impersonal God, as merely the creator of the universe or judge and ruler of the world. No, God wants us to relate to him personally. So in the Old Testament, God revealed himself to Moses with the name that we assume is pronounced Yahweh. It means I am who I am, or I am who I will be. And in the New Testament, God took on human flesh and revealed himself by the name Jesus. Now, such self-disclosure renders one vulnerable to abuse, because a name can be misrepresented. A name can be trashed and drugged through the mud. So the third command depicts an intolerance of irreverence. Listen to that again. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. This command depicts the intolerance or irreverence because it prohibits the misuse of God's name. This command forbids the disrespectful use of God's name. Now, the mocking of God, the using God's name in profanity has become one of the desperately sad features of contemporary life. On TV, in movies, in popular music, and in everyday language, on sports fields, and in some homes, the Lord's name is regularly dishonored. Whenever we use the words God or Jesus in a mocking way, or as punctuation marks in a conversation, we are profaning God's name. But the disrespectful use of God's name goes beyond mockery and profanity to involve a flippant or casual use of God's name. You see, to profane is to take something holy and treat it as common. So this command forbids using God's name carelessly or frivolously, even unthinkingly, in this place of worship, where we simply mouth the words without a deep sense of reverence or concentration on what we're saying. And this command forbids the manipulative use of God's name. Some use God's name rather superstitiously, as if merely using the name of God or Jesus will bring about some desired outcome. To say something and claim it in the name of Jesus. Well, magic was common in the ancient world, and a deity's name was often used in an effort to control and direct the power of that deity for someone's own selfish ends. And we actually have an example of that in the book of Acts, chapter 19, verses 13 through 17. There we're told, some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place, attempting to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches, seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who live in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord was being magnified. You know, in our day and time, some still mistakenly believe there's something magical about using God's name. As if merely adding it to the end of a prayer or reciting it as part of a formula or chant guarantees that they'll get what they ask for. But this command reminds us that we cannot manipulate God by invoking his name. And this command forbids the hypocritical use of God's name. Hypocrisy consists of using God's name to present an outward image that is inconsistent with an inward reality. And because vows may be taken in God's name, hypocrisy consists of the falseness of broken promises. But Psalms 15, verse 4 reminds us that the person who honors God will keep his promise, even if it hurts. It's a matter of doing what we say we're going to do. You know, it's easy to keep our promises when there's no price, when it doesn't cost us anything. But the real test of his integrity is keeping our promise when we're tempted to break it. But if we use or bear God's name, broken promises misrepresent and bring dishonor to God. And hypocrisy also consists of using God's name in our own self-interests. This command can aptly apply to religious leaders, to TV personalities who misuse God's name to exploit and use people, or to politicians who mention God's name in order to appeal to a particular block of voters. Certainly that's never happened. You know, it's widely known that former President Richard Nixon courted evangelist Billy Graham's friendship for political advantage. And when Graham read the Watergate transcripts for the first time, chock full of Nixon's profanity, manipulation, cover-ups, and power plays, we're told he became so upset that he went into the bathroom and vomited. See, some misuse God's name in an effort to manipulate God. But others misuse God's name in an effort to manipulate people. And another obvious way to misuse God's name is with false teaching. The New Testament has numerous warnings about people who teach things in the name of God that are not true. Yet everywhere we look, people do this very thing, teaching things in the name of God that are contrary and often directly opposed to what Scripture proclaims. See, the hypocritical use of God's name not only offends God, it alienates people, it manipulates people, and it misleads people. It fails to bring honor to God and lead people to follow after Him. So we are not to use God's name in vain, in profane, in empty, in casual, in insincere, in phony, deceitful, or false ways. But we're told God will not leave unpunished the one who takes His name in vain. That's a way of saying God's not going to simply look the other way. God's not going to pretend like it never happened. God's not going to sweep it under the rug. This command forbids the using of God's name disrespectfully, manipulatively, and hypocritically. This is the intolerance that we find in Scripture regarding irreverence toward God and His name. Now, such emphatic intolerance of the misuse of God's name speaks to the alternative, the proper use of God's name. Such use is to be rooted in a spirit of deep respect. Now, the Israelites were taught from the time they were born an innate reverence for God, so that they were at times even reluctant to even mention God's name. And no devout Hebrew would ever dream of profanity or blasphemy. Even the readings of the Old Testament scriptures, when they came to the personal name of God, what we often pronounce as Yahweh, Adonai was substituted in the reading. Such a practice was observed for so long that we can't be absolutely sure how God's name was pronounced, because it was just the consonants, YHWH, without any vowels. Only later thought that it might possibly be Yahweh or sometimes Jehovah. Now, in contrast to the profane, casual, and deceitful use of God's name, our use of God's name is to be based upon a deep, heartfelt reverence for the Lord. Because what's inside sooner or later seeps out. And if there is a deep reverence for God, it will be evident in our words and deeds. Those things that are produced by an attitude of reverence. And the proper use of God's name is evident in the practice of praise. How can we enhance God's name? How can we enhance God's reputation? How do we bring glory to His name? We worship. As Psalm 34, verse 3 says, Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And then Psalms 135, verses 1 through 3. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, O servants of the Lord. You who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is lovely. We're to bear witness to the goodness and greatness of our God. God's people gather together in the name of Jesus to celebrate God's presence, to hear God's word, to sing God's praises, and to proclaim what God has done. He is indeed worthy of glory and honor. And the proper use of God's name is expressed in a life of devotion. Those who claim God's name bear witness to the Lord. Now, the Apostle Peter said this about Jesus, that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Now, that's an incredibly powerful and hopeful message, that in the name of Jesus, God's salvation can be found. Now, when we bear witness to the love of God and the salvation offered by God, we build God's reputation. Whenever we reach out to unchurched friends or serve our neighbor in the name of Jesus, when we lovingly invite others to know Jesus, when we bring others through the church doors, we are obeying the third commandment, and our witness enhances God's reputation. To bring honor to God's name demands that we bear witness to his goodness and that we bear evidence of genuine devotion. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now think about that. That's pretty exhausted. Whatever we do, that covers just about anything. Whatever we may say. Paul says to honor God's name by doing everything in the name of Jesus. Now, if God has saved us by his grace, we carry his name with us wherever we go, whatever we do. A number of years ago, LeBron James signed a lifetime endorsement deal with Nike that would pay him a minimum of $1 billion. Now, the deal comes with expectations that he would wear and promote the brand exclusively. And it even had moral clauses that prohibited conduct that is scandalous. Things that would be contrary to community standards. Or anything that might bring the brand into disrepute. So when LeBron played in a pro-am sponsored by Adidas, he put tape over the Adidas logo. And he wore a Nike undershirt and sneakers to display the Nike swoosh. Now, if we're followers of Jesus, we carry his name wherever we go, whatever we do. And we don't take off the uniform when we're not in church. No, we carry his logo, his name with us wherever we go. This past week, I borrowed a pickup from Groom Seed to haul off a broken washer and dryer. And if you've seen any of their trucks, you know they have the name and emblem on the side of their pickups. In one day in Brownwood, I was mistaken for David. I was approached about a job. And still others assumed I was with their business. Now, while I was tempted to park the truck down at a local liquor store and see how long it would take for them to get a call, you know, I actually tried to drive even more carefully than normal, more politely, increasingly aware that in that truck, I was a representative of their family business. Now, if we are followers of Jesus, we are his representatives in our homes, in our offices, in our classrooms, and out in the community. We carry the name of our Lord with us when we post on social media and when we engage with people around town. And if we're followers of Jesus, we represent God by the things that we do, the things we say. Whenever we misrepresent God, we violate the third commandment. But whenever we bring glory to God's name, we are keeping that command. So how are we doing honoring God's name? In all that we say, in all that we do, how well are we representing him to a lost world? Are our words and our lives evidence of the deep reverence that we have for God in our hearts? The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, asking, "You who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." That's a pretty direct confrontation. That they were not living up to who God had called them to be. And because of that, they were misrepresenting God to the people around him. So this command leads us back to be very careful that the name of God is not dishonored or defamed because of what we say, because of what we do. You know, as we talked about the last 2 weeks, all of these commands are based upon and rooted in verse 6. This is the introduction. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Grace. God extends grace long before he commands anything. This morning, as we gather in this place, do you know God in a personal way? Do you have a personal relationship with God as a result of his great love and his undeserved grace? Do you know what he's done for you in Christ Jesus? Have you received his gift of salvation, eternal life, and security with him? Let me tell you this morning, you can. That's why he came, to extend to us life that is abundant and eternal. This morning, do you know the Lord by name? Have you responded with great gratitude and deep respect, with a desire to honor and glorify his name? Have you responded with dependence on and devotion to the Lord in light of what he's done, in light of who he is? Perhaps this morning God is moving you for the first time to say, "God, you have opened my eyes, you have opened my heart to an awareness of your great love and what you've accomplished, what you've offered, and I want to receive it this morning. I want to know you as my Savior. I want to follow you as Lord." And perhaps this morning God is leading you to that point. And if you're a person of faith this morning, the The question for us is, have we committed ourselves to bringing honor to God's name? How are you representing the Lord in your home, at your place of work, when you're online, or out in the community? Perhaps this morning God is calling you to renewal, to say, God, I want to submit everything to you. I want to honor you in all things, in every place, in every relationship. And maybe this morning God is calling you to a renewal of that focus. Say, God, use me as your instrument. I'm broken, I'm fallen, I make mistakes, but I do want to honor you. Help me live in such a way that I honor and point people to you. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you're seeking a church home, a place to join with other believers, people who are not perfect, but who genuinely seek to honor the Lord. And maybe this morning God is leading you to partner with us to say, I need a place. I need a people. I need to join with other believers in walking and living the life of faith together. You know, as a culture, the pendulum tends to swing back and forth in a lot of areas. And the pendulum has swung in reaction against terror of God, almost to the point of becoming far too casual and comfortable with God. Even far too selfish when it comes to the name of God. Well, this command leads us back to a proper balance, back to that intolerance of irreverence, that we don't take it for granted, that we don't treat him lightly, but we show him due reverence and respect. However God may be leading you to respond this morning, whether there in your pew or here at the front, I invite you to do so as John comes to lead us in our hymn of invitation. Would you stand together as we sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.